Stand Christian greetings this evening to each one of you. Appreciate the service thus far. I'm glad to worship with you. And bring greetings from North Lebanon congregation. I invite any of you to come visit as you see fit. I've been assigned the subject of considering the meek and quiet spirit as spoken of in 1 Peter 3. You're welcome to turn that direction a while. I have a few comments to make first. If you go back to the first chapter here, you definitely get the thrust that they were living in a time of pretty much trouble, and persecution was there. And on into chapter 2, you have the godly life. Even in the midst of the crooked and perverse generation in which they lived, to obey the rulers, the call is, and if they needed to suffer for that, well, that was much better than to suffer for wrongdoing. Their lives were to be pointing people to Jesus Christ and their need of a Savior. Near the end of chapter 2, you have the example given of Jesus. He was mocked. He was scorned, physically abused. His response was meekness, just like what we come into in chapter 3. Jesus, he had, if you go back to Isaiah, you would see that there. He came as a lamb to the slaughter, and he didn't even open his mouth. Everything was committed to the Heavenly Father. He was doing his Father's will, and he was resting in that fact. And I believe that's a concept we need as we come into chapter 3, that we, doesn't matter now if we're talking, which side of the house we're talking to, we are interested in doing our Heavenly Father's will, are we not? We want to do what he wants us to do. It's not about me, it's not about you. We're not out to glorify ourselves. We're not out to, in other words, show off. We're here to point people to Jesus. Because as you notice, I'm going to read these, I think the first 7 verses, but notice how it begins, likewise. Likewise, ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, they also may, without the word, be won by the conversation of the wives, while they behold your chaste conversation coupled with fear. Whose adorning? Let it not be the outward adorning of plaiting the hair, and a wearing of gold, and a putting on of apparel, but let it be the hidden man of the heart, and that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price. For after this manner, in the old time, the holy women also, who trusted in God, adorned themselves, being in subjection unto their own husbands. Even as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters ye are, as long as ye do well, and are not afraid with any amazement. Likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of God, the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. We have that phrase there in the middle of verse 4 about the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit. The last part of the verse, it's the last part of the verse. It says it's in the sight of God of great price. It's very valuable. Now, question, not really asking you to answer this, but what is this spirit, this meek and quiet spirit? It's some of the things we want to consider tonight. Is this only for a married woman? And also by extension, is it only for women, this meek and quiet spirit? Something to think about as we go along here. Now, if you, as a man, are here tonight and think this message is going to put your wife in her place, I think you have the wrong idea about the scriptures. The message of the gospel is really for each one of us where we are. It's not that we might have ammunition to straighten someone else out. It's that it begins with me, in other words. I need to consider how I can more perfectly live the Christian life. This in particular is addressed to the the woman with an unbelieving husband. And we can well imagine life for her could be very difficult. Let me back up just a little. If you think of life back in those days, the Jewish life, and perhaps even Roman life, the husband had almost complete control of the wife, the family, and servants, everybody under there. It was, in that regard, it probably wasn't quite like today in this age of the feminist movement and so on, that women are considered equal, and I don't want to say they're not equal, it's just that culture was different then. So for the wife, she probably didn't have much say in what happened, and it was not going to be much use for her to might say, argue for Jesus and say he should be converted. I know if you go through the book of Acts, like you'll see various places where the father or the husband believed and the whole family followed. I don't really think you see too much of that, though, that the wife believed and then the whole family followed after God. It didn't usually work that way, at least not right from the start. Peter's message here was pretty simple, though. Even though she had no control over him, she was to do what she could. And what she could do was live a life as a living example of Jesus Christ, a life of service, a life of purity and devotion, both to God and her husband. And I believe the gist of it is that was going to be the only way that would really stir him to see his need of a Savior. It mentions there are some other things that women are apt to try. The adorning, fixing up the hair, wearing gold, putting on of apparel, or I think some other translations give the thought of changing apparel, doing, in other words, putting a lot of different clothes on to maybe attract him. And at best, those kind of things will only bring a temporal physical attraction. It wasn't going to convert them. This verse 4, just part of it out of another translation, says, "It should be that of your inner self, the unfading beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is of great worth in God's sight." The hidden man is the inner self, and that stands in contrast to this outward adornment. The outward adornment is that which would immediately attract attention and draw people to look, but the godly character, the inner self, that is what would have the effect. That is an unfading beauty. That meek and quiet spirit is something that's would never go out of style. You know, if we would, it talks about Sarah here later on. If Sarah would come around today in the garb that she wore, we would probably think it's obsolete, quaint, wouldn't really fit. But that attitude that Sarah expressed, that still fits today. It fits. It's going to be that which delights God and man. And I believe also it'll be like if we think of the apostles after they came, or after Jesus went back to heaven, you know, the apostles, when they came before the authorities, came before others, men knew that they had been with Jesus. And that's how this will work if the woman has that meek and quiet spirit, is going to let others know, including her husband, that she has been with Jesus. Thinking of these words a little more, we have the word meek there. And I'm going to read a quote I have from Vine's dictionary. It says there, it does mention the word gentle and mild, but he goes on to say, "It's an inward grace of the soul, and the exercises of it are first and chiefly towards God. It is that temper of spirit in which we accept his dealings with us as good, and therefore without disputing or resisting. It is closely linked with humility. It is only the humble heart which is also the meek, and which as such does not fight against God and more or less struggle and contend with him. This meekness, however, being first of all a meekness before God, is also such in the face of men, even of evil men, out of a sense that these, with the insults and injuries which they may afflict, are permitted and employed by him for the chastening and purifying of his elect. The meekness is, well, maybe I could just say a little bit more. Vines also said that our English word meekness does fall short of the Greek word. You know, we tend to think of meekness as being associated with weakness. It's how the word is often used. But the Greek did not imply that at all. They also say the word gentleness falls short because that's an action word. Someone is gentle. But meekness is an inward quality. Quoting again, it must be clearly understood, therefore, that the meekness manifested by the Lord and commended to the believer is the fruit of power. The common assumption is that when a man is meek, it is because he cannot help himself. But the Lord was meek because he had the infinite resources of God at his command. And I really like that last sentence there. And I think that can be true, again, for either side of the house. We can be meek because we have the infinite resources of God at our command. Not in the sense that we command him what to do, but he is there to help us, to give us what we stand in need of. We don't need to be afraid. We're not weak when we are meek. It's just the way it is. And something the world doesn't really understand. Words that stand in opposition to this, antonyms, would be words like self-assertiveness, self-interest. You know, a meek person doesn't need the limelight. The meek one, and in this case, the meek wife, she doesn't mind that place of submission, at least as she tunes herself into the power of God. That should be the way it is, that she delights in submission, quite content to let her husband lead out in the home. I will add with that, though, and there again, considering that next example we have of Sarah, that doesn't mean she never has any suggestions for her husband. If you recall, Sarah, who is given here as an example, she told her husband some things that were hard for him to accept, and he ended up doing what she said. That's how God would have it. God wanted it to be that way. So this is not saying that a wife never can express her thoughts and express her understanding of things. We have also the word quiet. That definition is also interesting. It's tranquility, that which arises from within, causing no disturbance in others. Peaceable is be associated with that. And I think from Strong's, I have that the literal meaning of the word would be keeping one's seat or being, you know, stationary, not being one that's standing up to say just how it is, but being peaceable. I think when you consider this, and maybe this is getting more to the subject of the headship order and so on, our Creator God, he values orderliness. We think of the church. It's established with Christ as its head, and we are his body. We have our place to fill, but we always need to remember that Christ is the head. We can look around and know that the animal kingdom has its place. Man and woman, we all have our spheres in which we function and operate. Husband and wife have their own role. So many of these things, society around us has got seriously mixed up and confused, and we can even see that in reading the newspapers today. they're never content with where God has placed them, with the function they are called to fill in life. And man isn't satisfied to even do things like let the animals in their place. They want to elevate them. You know, man is just out to mix everything up when he departs from God. And every supposed improvement they make just brings more problems. Like, what do we do about this now? I have various thoughts written down here. Some of them, I'm not sure if it makes a lot of sense, the order I have them in, but just going to kind of go over my notes as I come to them. The thinking of the wife here, I'd just like to read a few verses. I have them written down here, a few verses from Proverbs. Thinking of, and these is, at least some of them are almost like a wife out of this meek and quiet spirit. Proverbs 21:9, it says, "It is better to dwell in a corner of a housetop than with a brawling woman in a wide house." Or a wide house is like a house of society, like a fancy, nice house. It's better to be just in a corner on the housetop than with that woman of contention. Proverbs 21:19, "It is better to dwell in the wilderness than with a contentious and angry woman." Or it'd be like the desert. Proverbs 27:15, "A continual dropping in a very rainy day and a contentious woman are alike." We've known a lot of rainy weather lately. May have an idea what that is like. Proverbs 15:17, "Better is a dinner of herbs where love is than a stalled ox and hatred therewith." Food for thought for us. And thinking of a woman, especially maybe thinking of some of those verses I read about the contentious woman. Maybe it doesn't entirely fit, but I had to think of Delilah. She is in the scriptures there as a woman that nagged. She begged and nagged until Samson gave her the information she wanted. I think we would agree that nagging hardly fits with that meek and quiet spirit. I have some more about the wife, but I think I'm going to say a few things about the husband now as well. The husband is in this passage as well. Verse 7 mentions him. That also begins with likewise. Fits the husband fitting in likewise in the plan of God, humbling himself, submitting himself to the will of God. The husbands are to use their God-given wisdom and remembering what Christ has done for them and remembering that our goal in life is to stand true to the Lord in all situations. It's our goal in life. We as husbands are not such that we are, that since we have been given authority, that now we can just do what we want and the pieces may fall where they may and it doesn't matter. That's not a godly husband. In fact, it says here to give honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, as being heirs together the grace of life. You know, there's a lot in those verses there, and I'm not going to cover it all this evening. Eve, she was created to be a help suitable for Adam. And some folks get the idea that the women are a second class of people. That is not the case at all. It says here they're heirs together of the grace of life. And if they don't get along, we get a strong inference here that God isn't going to hear their prayers. So it's very important that we as husbands are doing our part if there's a problem, we should probably be looking first at ourselves before we look across the aisle and say the problem is over there. But consider if we are filling our place in life. The call of the scriptures is for the husband to love his wife, and that's something that becomes very practical in daily living. Now, there's differences between men and women, and this makes some acknowledgement of that in verse 7, that how the wife is as the weaker vessel. It's God's perfect will that those differences complement in the marriage relationship. They complement each other and make a good, perfect whole. And that's where I believe this injunction to dwell together according to knowledge enters the picture. So it's important that the husband remembers that his wife is not created the same as he is, but at least generally speaking, often physically weaker and wanting his protection and helping hand, but not at all inferior in that heavenly walk, in that heavenward walk. And it is a beautiful picture when husband and wife are together seeking the Lord. In every relationship, there is going to be struggles, there is going to be difficulties. Perhaps we would say less than ideal things about the spouse. That can happen. It does happen. But those are not the things to focus on. Our goal is to serve the Lord Jesus Christ, and that requires each husband and each wife to fill his or her place. And I think no matter what situation you or I may find ourselves in life, whether we would say we have a good marriage or not, that we would each do our best to, and that's with the help of God, each do our best to fill our God-given responsibilities. And I believe I can say by the scriptures that we will find fulfillment in life, even if everything isn't the way we would desire it to be. God has a way for us. I mentioned already that about the prayers being hindered when love and forgiveness are not exercised. I think we're all familiar with the account there. Jesus told of a man who was forgiven much, and then he couldn't reciprocate with his fellow servant. And the lesson at the end of that was that the Heavenly Father notes, he takes notice when his children, those who claim to be his followers, now turn their backs on that redemption they experienced and say they cannot forgive someone else. So let us, each one of us, be careful, especially as it's given here that the woman, that she has that meek and quiet spirit, and the husband, that he's dwelling with her according to knowledge. A gentle and a peaceable spirit is a choice. Some folks perhaps are natured more that way, especially now maybe thinking of the wife or the women. They might be natured more to be quiet and peaceable, don't want to raise a fuss. But regardless of the natural tendencies, this is God's word to each and every one, that is the way God desires you to walk, with that meek and quiet spirit. You know, it uses the word ornament there. You should think, and I believe it is added by the translators, but that an ornament is something you put on, something you wear, something to attract attention, others take notice. That which attracts others to you should be that meek and quiet spirit, and it is, while it isn't always valuable to mankind, it is very valuable to God. And he will take notice and he will honor the wife, the woman, and also the man, the husband, that is meek and quiet. I want to look at that just a little bit more. I mean, we sometimes would think of this more as for the women, but I think this is the only time in the scripture that these words are used, that they're directed specifically towards the wife. Used other times, I think sometimes they refer to Jesus, sometimes refer to men and women in general. It's a calling for each one in life that we have a meek and quiet spirit, although it is going to, depending on the role we're called to in life, it may come out in different ways, because it is being meek and quiet when we fill the place God has for us in life. I guess I'll address this more to the women in this case. Sometimes there is instances where every emotion in the wife's being may say that her husband is doing that which is wrong, and she gets riled up about it. Remember this, two wrongs never make a right. If your husband is wrong, it's not going to benefit anything by you becoming hard to live with. And along with that, I might say that, and this doesn't just apply to the women, but we always do well, I think, whatever stage or state of life we are in, to think through before we make an issue of them. Is it that important? Does it have eternal consequences? Will raising a dispute here cause more dissension in the home? Thinking especially that of between husband and wife, perhaps. My observation over the years has been that often children will make out far better in a home where father and mother love each other, even if other things are less than ideal, than when children observe parents that are constantly fighting and sparring over things. This might be getting far off my subject, but it is something that's close to my heart at times. But I think it's been said already that the best thing that a husband or a father can do for his children is to love their mother. I think that is so much of what this passage here covers in a nutshell. I'd like to consider this meek and quiet spirit a bit more, probably more in a broader sense, not just addressed to the marital relationship or anything like that. The meek and the quiet spirit, I already said, needs to be part of each child of God. Meekness is not just for the wife, and some of those definitions it gave should suffice to say that. And Freddie came across it some that the quietness, the gentleness, the peaceableness, those are not things that we're necessarily born with. And in fact, probably most of the time we're not. Those are graces that need to be cultivated. I think a noisy person, a loud person, can become known for quiet and peaceable traits. An agitator can become a peacemaker. Those traits are fruit of the Spirit. Galatians 5 mentions meekness there. And we need to remember that meekness incorporates strength, not weakness. It was not weakness that took Jesus to the cross. It was strength. It was the power of God. And it was not weakness that took Stephen to his death or took Apostle Paul within a hair breadth of death so many times that he said, I die daily. You know, he experienced a lot of trials and persecutions. And I think, I believe it's generally believed that he died under Nero. It was strength that took him there. And that was meekness. He believed God. If Stephen had been weak, he probably could have backed off his message a little bit, changed a little thing, backed away from preaching so hard at the Jews and the Jewish leaders. Paul, he could have weakened his position on the Mosaic Law, and he said himself that the persecution would have ceased. But they both, Stephen and Paul, they were faithful to God no matter the personal cost. And that kind of leads me to this statement that meekness is submission to the will of God. That's what the definition is. You know, it says about Moses that he was, I don't have the words down here, but something about the meekest man in all the earth or something like that. He was meek. But that doesn't mean that he wasn't there to do what God told him to do. He did, and it wasn't that he was proud that he let the people? Not at all. In fact, he didn't want the job at all. And he wanted to do the mundane things, not be leading people out of the land of Israel. But he filled the place. And because he filled his place, that's why it could be said about him that he was meek. King Saul was meek and humble at the time that God chose him. But, well, in fact, Samuel said about him at the one time that he was little in his own sight. But he failed to continue trusting in God. And he began to do things his own way. He thought God's way wasn't going to work. Well, God rejected him as king. Maybe that's an application that the wife can learn from. Even when it doesn't seem like it's going to work to have that meek and quiet spirit. God is in control. His plan always works. Do his bidding. And young or old, married or unmarried, male or female, we are meek. When we, by the power of God and his grace, fill the place that God has for us in life. And you know, for some, that's going to be laboring in a quiet place, just perhaps at home, raising the family. Others may be more visible to society. And using example we had already, meekness can be preaching before an angry crowd like Stephen did. Or it could be like Dorcas there, toiling in secret, making the coats for the poor. Those were both individuals filling God's place, the place that God had for them at that time. I have some other verses copied down about meekness. Matthew 5:5, it says, "Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth." That is not a natural event. It's what the scriptures teach. I believe it's going to happen. Matthew 11:29, "Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest unto your souls." Noting there especially how Jesus described himself as meek, and that was because he was doing the Father's will. He was meek. "Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted." It can be a temptation to a man. He sees somebody going a wrong path, doing what is clearly wrong in his mind. He's just doing it all wrong. And go in righteous indignation and try to straighten him out. Bible says that is the wrong way to do it. Go and restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. We're not higher and mightier or greater. We need that spirit of meekness. "Put on therefore as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering." Another one. "But thou, O man of God, flee these things and follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness." I think if you study some of those words, the fleeing of the wicked things is with all effort, all putting everything into it, and then the following after is a earnest pursuit. You might think of a animal after its prey. It's going all out to get that its next meal. Well, we need that same effort towards meekness. Titus 3:2, "To speak evil no man, to be no brawlers, but gentle, showing all meekness unto all men." Certainly not human nature, but it's God's will for you and me that we show all meekness unto all men. Where James will call us to receive with meekness the engrafted word. And the one that's wise in James 3, he is to show out of a good conversation his works with meekness of wisdom. I didn't really study that verse out, but it seems to me it's a man that's, he's a wise man. He's got a lot of knowledge. He's not out there bragging and boasting about it, but he is living it out in shoe leather, just being showing his wisdom by the way he lives. 1 Peter 3:15, "But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear." And could be say that be saying, "I live the way I do because of the God in heaven whom I reverence." That, I think, needs to be the gist of it. It's, I'm not living the way I do because of who I am, because of my parents, because of I'm part of the Mennonites or something, but it's because I reverence God. And as a good example of that, we have Daniel. He said the secret to interpreting his dreams, it didn't come from him. It was not that he was so smart, so wise, but it was the God of heaven. A few thoughts on the quiet, what that all means. There's only like one other place that the exact Greek word is used. That's in 1 Timothy 2:2. And there it says, "For kings and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty." And there it's actually the word peaceable. That we would lead a peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. The Bible says it's the peacemakers that are blessed. That doesn't mean overlooking sin. So at times, the peaceable, the meek, the quiet life is going to make conflict. But that is not because of the way of our actions or the temper we show forth. But it's because, but the conflict comes because the opposition is not ready to humble themselves before the Lord. We shouldn't directly, to the best, and by the grace of God, to the best of our ability, we should be living at peace with all men. And if the conflict arises, it should not be because of our brashness, our rash speech, things like that, but the conflict should be direct, really. Maybe they wouldn't think of it that way, but it'd be directed towards the God of heaven, not towards us. Quietness is not always synonymous with silence, but I think it's safe to say that a meek and quiet spirit is not going to respond with angry outbursts to disagreeable situations. If there is tranquility within, because the peace of God is there, we have a source of power, and we have somewhere to go to for help with those impulses of anger and the discouragement and those feelings and thoughts that would come up. You know, that's a message that I need as much as anyone else, that I need to take my things to the throne of God and ask him for help to deal with things that come up in life. You know, in all these things, the Lord has a way for us. Even when the outward circumstances aren't favorable, the meek and the quiet spirit, it's going to always be that which is in the sight of God of great value. And I believe to the children of God, it's going to be extremely valuable to them as well when they see their brethren and their sisters living out God's plan in their lives. I had to think of a verse in Philippians 4. It says, "But my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus." Just to reemphasize again, it's not of ourselves, but it is of God. And God will make a way for us. He'll give us the strength we stand in need of. It was God's power. God's sustenance, I believe, that took Jesus to the cross and that he was willing to do the Father's will. And it is the strength of God that will keep us. Do not forget that. For the wife, even when the situations are trying, maintain that meek and quiet spirit. And for the husband, remember, she is your fellow heir of the grace of life. And of course, I think made it clear as we came down through here, but it's not just for husband and wife. This meek and quiet spirit is for you. It's for me. It's for everyone. And, you know, the grace of God is there for each and every individual on the face of this earth. And let's be living testimonies of his saving grace that others may also turn to him. May the Lord bless.